You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Amen. So as we turn our attention to Psalm 131, I'm going to read it again. It's already been read a couple times this morning. Again, just it's three verses, so it's great to dwell deeply on this word here. And then actually at the end, we're just going to pray it corporately together just to try to saturate ourselves in these three verses. And this is one of those psalms that just invites you to kind of read it and dwell upon it slowly, just kind of written that way. It's what it's meant for in many ways. And so I'll just read this over you. You can read it with me. You can follow along. You can just hear it. It's good to hear the word of the Lord. But Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. So the picture of just content with the Lord. I mean, as you think about yourself this morning and kind of how you walked in this morning, is that where you find yourself? Just completely and utterly content with the Lord. Would you even maybe hazard a guess of what that would actually look like in your life? To just be completely content with the Lord. And it's good to even ask some questions around this. What does it mean? Does content mean to not want anything better? Does content mean not wanting a different job or even a different house, maybe even a better job or a better house? Does content mean not pursuing a spouse if you're single? Does content mean ridding yourself of any ambition at all? I don't think it necessarily does mean those things, but what does it look like to be content with the Lord regardless of our earthly status? Whether we find ourselves in suffering or plenty, relational strife or relational bliss, and want, and waiting, and really, to what degree is that even possible on this earth? This psalm will really help us pursue a calm and quieted soul. So whether we're meditating on Scripture or we're trying to tie up 10 different loose ends that we've yet to resolve, this psalm will help us bring in this kind of posture. And one of the things I want to talk about this psalm is I was actually talking to a good friend about it yesterday, and just the reality of this psalm and kind of a tension that we have in the Christian life is there's the call of the gospel and then the comfort of the gospel. And really in the psalm, I think they're both provided pretty richly. But I think what we do is we often err on one side or the other. Like basically the call of the gospel is really all the Scriptures call us to. There's a lot of things that the scriptures do tell us to do. They actually ask us to do certain things. But then we know that there's also the comfort of the Scriptures that we have been provided richly for in Jesus when we fail. And what we can do is we can kind of lean on the one side of, okay, we've been provided for richly in Jesus, so these things we've been called to don't really matter. And obviously that's not true. Or we can, you know, we've been provided for richly in Jesus, but man, this call is what's most important. And I got to get these things done. And if we're not careful, Psalm 131 could be laid on our life as another law. That just makes us feel guilty the rest of our days. But in Psalm 131, we will see that if we just are biblical about it, we don't devalue either of those things. But we value richly the call of the Scriptures on our life, and we value richly the provision in Christ and the reality that we will not meet that call perfectly in the here and the now. And we don't major on one or the other, but we hold them both in tension. And we'll need to do that as we go through Psalm 131. And the reality, even if you just think about a content life and what contentment means, I think I want to be clear that this psalm is not calling us into inaction, but action with a content soul. That this psalm is about our soul, not our calendar. It's not about an hour of the day, not about a moment, it's about what do we take into us in the busyness of life. Even if we think of Jesus, he was busier than any of us. If you even just think of the reality that he's holding the world together by the word of his power. Not to mention even in his earthly life when he started his ministry, how often he was interrupted, how many people he was kind of tending to, how many people were kind of vying for his attention. He was incredibly busy, yet lived Psalm 131 perfectly. Or you can think of the author of the Psalm, King David. Was literally a king, not like a lazy king, but like a very busy, active king whose checklist probably knocked all of our checklists out of the park. And yet he was kind of proclaiming this about himself in as honest as way as he could, that he had calmed and quieted his soul. And so let us long for contentment, but let us realize that this isn't kind of a inaction kind of a contentment, but a contentment of our soul. And in verse 1, we see that there are really three things that kind of David lets go of or confesses or proclaims that help him get to a quieted soul. And there are really three different kind of forms of pride. You see them there. He says his heart is not lifted up, then his eyes are not raised too high, and that he does not occupy himself with things too great and too marvelous for him. And so in doing these things, he's able to attain a quieted soul, which obviously means the opposite of them. You cannot attain a quieted soul. And so if you just read them in their reverse, it's my heart is lifted up. My eyes are raised too high. I do occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. When we are doing those things, a calm and quieted soul is out of our reach. And so we should long to know what it is to live a Psalm 131 kind of life, but we should be careful. I love Spurgeon's warning. He says, let us take care that we do not use the language of this psalm unless, indeed, it actually be true as to ourselves. For there is no worse pride than that which claims humility when it does not possess it. If you're tired of Spurgeon quotes from me, you should leave now because there's many more to come. Another one he actually says about this psalm is it takes a short time to read, but a lifetime to learn. That in these three verses, we get a very clear picture, but a clear picture that takes the whole of our lives to understand and to learn. And I was actually really helped by an old family pastor. He's actually my wife's family pastor a while back, and I was actually at a conference he was speaking at one time, and he talked about there's three kinds of people when it comes to pride. And said there's those that struggle with pride and just simply don't realize it, that they're just unaware of the pride that is in their life. I actually was talking with a friend one time. This was very true of him, and we were actually in a moment by God's grace where God was kind of revealing that to him, that he had struggled with pride in many areas of his life, and he had just never realized it. And you could even see some of the shame and the guilt kind of being associated as he came to realize how prevalent of a struggle it was and how he had never confessed it in his life. And it was actually comforting that the brothers that were with us in that conversation could say, man, this is a good work God is doing, that he's revealing and convicting you of this, even if it's for the first time, that this is a road you can continue to walk right now. And that's maybe somewhat of an extreme example, although that brother was a believer who loved Jesus and obviously had been humbled in the ultimate way to see his need for Jesus, but just had pride kind of running rampant in his life. But for all of us, every one of us, we have areas of our life where we're prideful and we don't know it. There's areas of our life right now where pride exists and we are unaware to some degree or another. Hopefully that's encouraging to you. So there's those that struggle with pride and don't realize it. And then there's those that struggle with pride and don't care because they just love their pride. Ultimately, these would be people that are just about themselves and enjoy being about themselves. I really would like to say some names of public figures, but that just feels wrong, so I won't. But you see this. You see this in athletes. You see this in movie stars. You see this in politicians. People that are prideful, and they embrace pride as part of their life, that they feed off the fuel that it brings them. And then there's finally those that struggle with pride and long to be rid of it. So again, even though that all of us are in here, that we have areas of pride that we're unaware of, that we should long to be in this boat, that we all know we struggle with pride, and man, we desperately long to be rid of it in our lives. That's where we should long to be. And the reality is, when we talk about our heart not being lifted up, the beautiful truth is that we are free not to be somebody. That's a freedom that we can enjoy in an era that just longs for this. Well, even my kids, they've just kind of recently picked up on the idea of what it means to be famous. And they're just, you know, kind of about, hey, who's famous? Who's the most famous person we know? And stuff like that. My little boy the other day, he's like, am I famous? Like, no. No, you're not famous at all. Where did you get that from? And even his little desire, I had him pray for me this morning. And his little prayer, it was so sweet. But he was like, I pray that everybody says you do a good job, that you did a good job when you preached today. And I didn't correct him. but I did, I mean, it was a sweet little prayer, but I did model what my real hope was, is that Christ would be exalted and glorified regardless of any of that. And but his little heart, his little mind is just, they're, we live in a world that longs for fame. And really, it's accessible in some ways that maybe it hasn't been in a while. And some, like, however the variables take shape where things go viral, like, that's just a thing that happens now. And so you can pursue fame in that way, but not only in those ways, but just in small ways. That we pursue our own fame and our own glory, even in the midst of a little conversation here or there. And so that is just something that happens. But the reality is that we are free not to be somebody. And man, there is great freedom that comes with embracing that. A heart that's lifted up is a heart that must be somebody. A heart that's haughty and prideful, it's got to be somebody. If not, you're in despair. You're frustrated. You're in need. A heart that is lifted up is a heart that must be somebody. But to say it plainly, Jesus is the only real somebody. He really is. Jesus is the only real somebody. And we're going to spend our lives trying to make ourselves that somebody or being freed up to make him that. Who really is, who is really worthy of that attention and that effort. And we're free not to just say that, but to really believe it and enjoy the rest it provides for our souls. Because again, we'd all sign off on that statement. We all know Jesus is the real somebody and we're not. But man, when we're prideful, we're not living that out. And man, by God's grace, when we're convicted and able to walk in that reality of, man, I am freed up to not be anybody, and Jesus is the only one worthy of my attention, my time, and me making much of. Spurgeon again says, in the King James Version, it uses the word haughty for pride. And so Spurgeon says, not haughty, that is to say, neither proud in his opinion of himself, contemptuous to others, nor self-righteous before the Lord, neither boastful of the past, proud of the present, nor ambitious for the future. I like how Proverbs 3:7 just simply says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Such a simple truth. But a heart that is lifted up is preoccupied with itself. A heart that is not lifted up is free to be preoccupied with someone else, mainly our Lord Jesus and those that he's put in our life. And it's really interesting that the proud man can exist in really almost any circumstance. Put him in religion and he will be the best. Put him in riches and he will be boastful. Put him in rags and he can boast, and even that he is the poorest of poor victims and find pride in his getting dealt the worst hand. Pride is comfortable everywhere except in a calm and quieted soul. Pride must be busy, must be doing, never waiting, maybe conniving, maybe waiting and planning and trying to figure out how to throw yourself above the pack. But pride is always busy and comfortable really anywhere except for in a calm and quieted soul. David says, my eyes are not raised too high. So his heart is talking about the pride that he has in his life. And the eyes, when you see that used in the Bible, it's almost always talking about our ambition, what we're looking towards, what our eyes are set on. I think it's Matthew 6. It says, when the eye is bad, the whole body is bad. Basically, what you're focused on, what you're seeing, what you're moving towards, talking about ambition. And he's saying, my eyes are not raised too high. The King of Israel, talking about ambition. My eyes are not raised too high. Some of us that have really high power jobs would be fired if we say things like this. Man, I'm just not focused on things that are out of my control. My eyes are not raised too high. And ambition really is a gift given us by God. We've been given orders to work and subdue the earth. Even before sin entered to the world, God called us to work and labor. And in a very real way, have ambition. Ambition in and of itself is not wrong. We have been commanded to go to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the gospel, making disciples. The scope of God's redemption is beyond our sight, and yet he's called us to be the means in which his plan of redemption is spread throughout humanity as the Spirit enables us and ultimately saves those. And so to not raise our eyes too high is not to lessen the beautiful, glorious, ultimate ambitions of our God, but it's quite simply not make them about us. To not raise our eyes is not to lessen the beautiful, glorious, ultimate ambitions of our God, but it is quite simply to not make them about us. Playing through scenarios that toss us ahead of the pack or will finally bring the relief that we've all been longing for. How much of our ambition is just about our discomfort? How much of our ambition is about, man, if we could get this happen, we'd finally be there. And this is said almost every week here, and I need to hear it almost every week. I need to be reminded of these simple things over and over and over again, that our ambition is often answering just the restlessness of our own souls. And in the church world, to be honest with you, this is even more subtle, and unfortunately, we can even be more blind to what is sinful ambition because our scenarios are full of good things. But often led by people and our own ambition, really longing to make a name for ourselves more than bring glory to God. I think I talked about this a bit when I preached through Psalm 23, just that line where it says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And how often do we feel like, well, we don't say it this way, but that he's leading us in paths of righteousness for our namesake. Unfortunately, this happens to me. Only like once, but many times, unfortunately. There's like too much to choose from, but even it wasn't too long ago, actually. I was talking with Neil. He was, whenever the men's Genesis Bible study was going on, and I don't even remember which passage he was teaching through, but we were talking about it and working through like application of that passage, and just, you know, we were talking through it, and it was a really fruitful conversation, and then I followed up with him a bit later, and I was like, oh, how'd that go? And he was like, man, it was really great. Thank you so much. You were really helpful. And my first response was, man, he probably didn't even quote me. Probably didn't even give me any credit for that. And it's funny and horrible. Like really, in that moment, my knee-jerk response was, man, what kind of glory did I get from that? Or what did I not? And just what I did in that moment was take a fruitful conversation, take a desire to help people know the word and walk in it more fully, and to make it about myself. I'm thankful for God's grace and the Spirit's conviction that I could confess that and repent of that and enjoy God's grace and mercy and forgiveness for me. But unfortunately, this is something that is all too often common in our lives. And again, it shouldn't, as I said, I think on Psalm 23 or some psalm, in which we should not let this stuff just debilitate us. But man, God's after our hearts. As he calls us to do things, as he calls us to wait, as he calls us to wherever he has us, he's not just about the things, he's about us. And he cares about me in that moment. He cares about how my heart responded to him. And he's after me. He's sanctifying me. He's helping me cling to him all the more and leave foolish pride behind. And I need a great deal more work. A question along these lines. I was at a conference really many years ago now. J.R. Vassar, the pastor at Church of the Cross now there in Grapevine, he was preaching at this conference, and he just asked this question. Why not be content with whatever sphere of influence God has given you? Why not be content with whatever sphere of influence God has given you? It's a good question to consider. Like, is there a contentment in our hearts with what God has put before us, or is this always longing for more? Spurgeon says it a couple different ways as well. He says, speaking of David, as a secular person, he did not thrust himself into the priesthood as Saul had done before him, and as Uzziah did after him. It is well so to exercise ourselves unto godliness, that we know our true sphere and diligently keep it. To know our true sphere and diligently keep it. There's no way to know our true sphere if we're always looking for another one. There's no way to know what God has for us when we're always wondering what he has for us next and not right now. It's not wrong to pursue goals, and we shouldn't just sit on our rump waiting for the phone to ring, but we also shouldn't be looking past where God has us just to chase our own selfish ambition. Spurgeon says it another way pretty eloquently. He says, ascertaining his own capacity, he will be foolish if he aims at that which is beyond his reach, straining himself and thus injuring himself. Such is the vanity of many men that if a work be within their range, they despise it and think it beneath them. The only service which they are willing to undertake is that to which they have never been called and for which they are by no means qualified. What a haughty heart must he have who will not serve God at all unless he be trusted with 5 talents at the least. Again, just this call to know and understand and be content with what the Lord has right in front of us, and to set our eyes upon that. That our eyes are not raised past that. We're not looking past what he has for us onto the next thing and putting our hope there. But we're looking, God, this is what you have for me right now. And friends, this has shown up in my life in so many different ways. I remember when I was working at I worked at the post office, delivered mail for about 11 or 12 years, and I was always in part-time ministry pretty much throughout that whole time. And to be honest with you, I longed for just a full-time vocational job, just longing to be in ministry full-time. And man, there was so much turmoil caused in my life by looking past what God obviously had for me as I looked for what I wanted. And it didn't mean, obviously, that God did not have it for me. But it did, was a constant fight to stay content with, okay, this is what I'm doing today. This is obviously what he has for me. What does it look like for me to love, tend, and care, and give my heart over to this, and just wait for what he has next? David, again, is describing the posture of his soul, and we must remember that, because if not, we could be called to inaction, and that's not what he's doing. Really, inaction is just simply the flip side of pride. It's just simply cowardice. And if you're having trouble figuring out, we really need to rely on each other to help, because it's not always clear. But, I mean, even if we just think about the courage that David had in his life, David was a man of action. And being content is not being a coward. It's just being content with what God has for us. And this is why we need each other, to know our tendencies. Some of us are kind of tended to action, whether God's calling us to it or not. And some of us are tempted to never take action because we're scared. And we just pretend like we're content. Like, no, I'm just resting and waiting on the Lord forever. And we need each other. We need each other to, man, know our tendencies, to know what's, you know, to invite each other into our lives in that kind of way, to even put yourself out there, to be known by people in this kind of way, where people can know the tendencies of your heart, and that we could love and care for each other. That God has provided us, the church, is one of the main means he uses for our sanctification in this way, as we rely upon the Holy Spirit and his word. And then David goes on to say, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. The truth is, we want to do what only God can do. And even if you think about the question, what is too great and too marvelous for us? Like almost everything. Like pretty much anything. Like even if I think of my child's next breath, it is too great and too marvelous for me. My own next breath. The like billions of times my heart has to beat perfectly in the right way for me to stay alive. It's too great and too marvelous for me. The gajillion variables that are in place that keep me employed or unemployed. It's too great and too marvelous for me. The work of God and what he's doing in creation for his glory is so beyond us, and yet he invites us into it. It's too great and too marvelous for us, but he says, come, enjoy. I'm inviting you into playing a part in what I'm doing and spreading my fame and glory throughout the earth as the water covers the sea. It's too great and too marvelous for us, but yet he invites us into it. This truth about not occupying ourselves with things too great and too marvelous for us is like a battering ram to our desire to control every meaningful variable in our life. Like any variable in your life that has great meaning, man, you long for control over it. I'm just letting you know that. And this truth is, man, to not occupy ourselves with things too great and too marvelous for me is, no, I don't have control. I don't need to pretend like I do. I don't need to spend my time occupying myself with things that I clearly do not have control over. And to be honest with you, we are creative in our ability to think that a change in variables will be an answer to our discontentment. Like I said this a bit earlier, but man, we're just, because we know we shouldn't do it, so it makes us better at doing it in a way. Because we tell ourselves lies. We think, okay, I know I don't get my hope from my circumstances, but if God were to move in this way, then that would be cool and I'd be more hopeful. And maybe we don't even do it that plainly. But man, again, this is why we need each other. We're creative in thinking, man, this change in circumstance is the answer I need to my life. And the reality is that is something that is too great and too marvelous for you. Something to think about is really, what unanswered questions do you find yourself obsessing over? What questions in your life are you constantly kind of thinking about? What questions in your life are you maybe even obsessing over and just can't get out of your mind and you just keep kind of coming back to? Do you find yourself incessantly occupied with what is next? Find yourself incessantly occupied with the future as opposed to the present? To be honest with you, we obviously need to think and plan, and God does direct us even quite clearly at times. But do you obsess over it all with this busy anxiousness? That's just kind of one of the words that helps me describe when I'm sinful in those moments. That I'm thinking about the future, I'm thinking about something, but there's a busy anxiousness surrounding it, pervading it, as opposed to a prayerful longing for God to move, or just a laying of things before the Lord. Do you think about these things with a busy anxiousness? Our soul becomes quiet when we give up an endless search for answers and occupy ourselves with what God has clearly done for us in Christ. It's just the age-old rule of even scripture interpretation. If you have an unclear text, you interpret it with clear text. Man, when we are not clear in life, we cling to what is clear, that God has provided richly for us in Christ. And that's not insignificant. It's actually the most significant thing about us. But man, friends, how often do we need to admit that we don't believe that? How often do we need to admit, man, I think getting this job is actually the most insignificant thing about my life. I think my kid acting this way is the most significant thing going on in my life. Or whatever it is pressing on us, or again, that we're obsessing over, that is what we feel like is the most significant thing in our life, as opposed to focusing on Christ and the richness that we've been provided for in Him. And then again, when we lay those things before the Lord, when we kind of confess those things and we confess that pride to God, as David did, then we just end up in verse 2. As we go through that process of confessing and repenting our sin, the journey of that, the conclusion of that, is we find ourselves in a calm and quieted soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. After letting go of pride and selfish ambition and things out of our control, that's when we have this opportunity to enjoy a calm and quieted soul. And I just think some of the other scriptures that help understand what a calm and quieted soul is, I think Mason even mentioned this last week, but Matthew 11, the answering Jesus' call to take on His yoke, for it is light, to give Him ours, which is so heavy, as He calls the heavy laden to come to Him, that we are content with God in that moment, that we are walking out in the fruit of the Spirit. That's what a calm and quieted soul looks like. There's a stableness. There's an ability to withstand the storm. And it's the opposite of, I think Mason even mentioned this a bit last week as well, of not chasing after the wind. Not just continually chasing the wind. Chasing the wind is obviously the opposite of a calm and quieted soul. And the picture we get here is just a child happy to be with its mother. Man, what a beautiful picture. It's one we all know, we've either seen or experienced, or this literally just happened in my house. Nate was nursing and now he's no longer nursing, and it's a dramatic difference. Another kind of metaphor, although it's not what it's meaning, there's always something next. Now he just whines for a bottle or his blanket or lots of other things. That's not what this psalm is getting at, actually. But the picture of a weaned child. And so it's in the Hebrew, it's actually a little confusing whether it's a child that's still nursing, that's actually just full, or a child that's completely weaned. But either way, it's the same picture of a content child on its mother's lap. And that's what we get to be with our God when we let go of the mountain of pride that our flesh longs for. Just get to be a content child on its mother's lap. The weaning child mostly wants what its mother has to offer, and really won't be content otherwise. Ginger's always so good about learning from our kids. And she'll just see them throwing fits or doing whatever. And she'll just, I mean, the Spirit just uses that in her life to, man, that is me. That is me with God so often. And that's just a picture of our little Nate when he was weaning and wanting what he wanted. And he was throwing a fit, wanting what his mother could give him, not just his mother. And how often are we like that with our God? Wanting not just our God, but what he can give us. And we throw fits in really unique ways. And we throw, again, another subtle way we can try to do this is we're just frustrated, or, oh, I'm just upset. And we try to make it really ambiguous so we don't have to deal with what is actually going on in our life. But in our own little way, we're throwing a fit. And if it was socially acceptable, we'd probably throw down on the floor and cry. Are you content to enjoy God just to be with him, or do you throw a fit when things don't go your way? Even if we look at ambition, do you define yourself based on what you can do for God? Do you have to be leading in this or that? Or if you're pursuing something and it's withheld, or someone that has some control says, hey, you're not ready, how do you respond? If you're wanting to lead a home group, if you're wanting to lead Steps for Recovery, or if you're wanting to lead at work, or if you're wanting to do something, and someone says, hey, I'm just not sure it's time, how do you respond to that? It's one of the reasons I often actually lead with this passage in any leader meetings I do, because, man, if we're desiring to be a deacon or an elder or a home group leader or Steps for Recovery, man, I just don't want our identities to be tied up in that. And if that's withheld from you, or if that's just not a good idea, is that hard for you? And hard in such a way that you're getting your identity from that, on what you can do for God, on the things that you can perform. Are you content just to be with your God? It really should be enough, regardless of whatever happens. Psalm 131, this picture of a weaned child with its mother. If you are a believer in Christ, this is all of our worst case scenario. Like, even if you think of wanting this or pursuing that or fearing this happening, really, this Psalm 131 is often for me what I go to when I think about, when I'm anxious and I'm afraid this will happen. To be honest with you, one of the things I typically do is, okay, that could happen. And it actually could be much worse than I plan. It could actually go much more horrible than I'm even picturing. But Psalm 131 cannot be taken from me. That I can be a child with its God no matter what. I get that as a gift because of Christ, and I'll get that ultimately because of Christ one day. And so it's helpful in that way. I remember even listening to a biblical counselor guy like, actually, David Pallison. He wrote a really good article in Psalm 131. You should read it. It's better than this. And he was, not in that article, but in another thing I was watching with him one time, he was just asked a question, how are you struggling right now? Or what's a recent struggle you've gone through? And he answered with that he was realizing in conversations that he would kind of be on a train of thought and talking about something, then literally he'd be in the midst of that conversation and have no clue what he was saying. And we've all experienced that like a bit, but this was like a every conversation kind of thing. And he realized he's kind of gets paid to complete thoughts and that kind of thing. So this was kind of trouble for him. And so he was actually laying in bed one night and kind of praying through that. And he was kind of, yeah, grieving that and even convicted of some struggle and some rebellion there in the midst of, basically he was reminded of what an old professor said that when talking to people that were pursuing ministry, and he just said, man, could you just picture yourself, I'm just going to quote him. McDonald's always takes a hit, but he just said, could you picture yourself at McDonald's cleaning the floors for the rest of your life and still be a Christian? Still love Jesus, still love God. And David Pallison was kind of meditating on that. And he was like, you know what? There'd be real loss there, real grief, and that, those things would actually be really present in his life. But yeah, could I be there and just be enjoying my God? And that's a good thing to confess when your identity's so wrapped up in something that if you were doing something dramatically different, maybe you wouldn't be content with God. Again, not to say that there wouldn't be grief and loss and things to work through there, but just loving and enjoying your God, even if all the ambitions of your heart did not come to fruition. Actually, in that kind of confession and repentance that he was doing in that moment, he did remember that he just kind of switched medications, and he went to his doctor the next day and realized, oh, it was a common side effect of that medication, and so he was were able to still enjoy his thoughts today, so he got that figured out. But But so God provided for him, even one in the conviction. Again, just a picture that God's just after his heart, like he's after ours. Are we content with kind of this worst case scenario in some way that, man, we still have our God? Are we so wrapped up in what we can do for God or what he can do for us? And David said he has calmed and quieted his soul. That means it was an active process. That he was calming and quieting his soul. That he wasn't just, it didn't just happen, but he was active in it. And we have seen what he was doing. He was confessing and repenting of the pride in his life. And how often have we heard that? And how much more often do we all continue to need to hear that? I think it's Augustine who said that pride is the mother that gives birth to all other sins. And so how many thousand more times in our life do we need to hear that we need to be confessing of the pride in our life? And to be honest with you, we should probably even do some time of, man, have we been doing that? Are we even aware? Have we noticed the areas of our life where we're prideful? And that would probably be more of a part to pause and seek the Lord and be like, why am I not doing that? God, help me. We should long for this kind of posture before the Lord. And so how do you take a calm soul into a busy schedule? How do you grow in sensitivity to your anxiety? I don't really know. Those are good questions to ask, though. We can figure that out together, right? Good. Some helps, perhaps. You know, one of the things I think we should do is pay attention to how we feel. Like, do you have any sensitivity to your own kind of emotions, heart, and mind as you're going about life? As I mentioned, like, one of the things the Spirit's really helped me with is to even kind of feel that busy anxiousness that can kind of creep in to my heart. Do you know that? Are you aware of how you get in those moments? So pay attention. Are you stressed? Are you anxious? Are you frustrated? We like to kind of, there's a couple things that goes on there when we feel frustrated and anxious. We like kind of blame all of our sin on that. Like, okay, I blew up at my kids, but it's just because I'm frustrated here. And sometimes we minimize the actual sin against our wife or our kids or our coworkers. Like, hey, when we sin against people, we should confess that. And that's real sin, even if it is from dealing with something else. That's kind of a little mini sermon within a sermon. And so you're welcome for that. But you need to pay attention. Are you blowing up more? Are you frustrated? And then, man, what is going on there? Just take a moment. So often we just think of anxiety or frustration in these ambiguous, unhelpful terms as opposed to press into, what am I frustrated about? What could I list on a piece of paper as pressures that are pressing against me? So take some time to do that. And then how to be content with your capacity as we seek to grow. So again, being content with whatever sphere of influence God has for us, being content with where God has for us, being content with what God has right in front of us, and still desiring to grow, that we should desire to grow. And how do we do that well? And to be honest with you, that's one of the means that God has given us is each other. And we're not always going to get it perfectly right, but we can fumble through it as a community, caring for each other, loving each other, inviting each other into these areas of our life to help us understand, man, is this selfish ambition? Is this the Lord? Is this the Lord and selfish ambition? And I just need to confess and repent as the Lord does call me to this thing and does move me in this direction. Again, we need community. That's one of the ways we can kind of take a quieted soul into a busy schedule is with help with each other. One kind of quirky one that may or may not make sense, but give it a whirl. Are you neglecting capacity in one area of your life that you should be focusing on in order to pursue capacity in another area of your life? Basically, are your priorities off is one way to say it. And it's really more personal, so I don't know if it'll make sense for you. But I was talking with a friend recently about how my capacity just in so many things has just lessened. Like, I don't read near as much as I used to. I don't have as much time to do a lot of things that I used to have time to do. And the major reason is because my young kids, and I've said this to you many times, and you can continue to pray for me. But he just made an interesting observation of, he's like, it's interesting to say how your capacity has decreased when your capacity has actually increased. It's just as a father. And that kind of hurt, kind of stung. And I realized, yes, that is exactly right. And I was just not thinking about that. And to be honest with you, undervaluing that. the real call that God has on my life and the real way that he has obviously grown that call in my life to what he has right in front of me. But I was looking at all these things that I like to do, and to be honest with you, that are more about me. And just I was valuing this area of capacity when God had clearly grown me in this area of capacity. So maybe when your priorities are off, you can kind of, it can be a little, you know, what do they call those lights on the dashboard, you know, that let you know things are wrong? Yeah, exactly. Caution. Y'all know what it is. But those can be that for you. And then even if you think of Psalm 131, just a way to kind of know your own heart is what was convicting, what was encouraging, what is God doing as you even read and dwell upon Psalm 131. And don't press into that. Take time to pray and consider and talk with others and invite them into that. So often we don't know our own hearts because we don't even take time to try to understand what's going on in our own heart. We don't know if our heart's lifted up because we don't know anything about our own heart. And we need to take the time to press into that. And then just the fountain from which all of this flows is verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Some of your Bibles may have the title like this is a psalm of confidence. And it's simply, who is the confidence in? It is in the Lord. The reason we shouldn't hope in our pride, hope in our ambition, hope in our ability to figure everything out is because there's something unspeakably better. Hope in the Lord is literally the only sure investment we can ever make. Now, we can hope in so many other things, but hope in the Lord, tangible hope in the Lord, is the only sure investment we can ever make. Hope in the Lord is the only honorable goal of our ambition. Hope in the Lord is what satisfies our desires for unanswered questions. Because we do not get all the answers to all of our questions, but we do get the Lord. And so I'll just exhort you, hope in the Lord, not your pride. Hope in the Lord, not your ambition. Hope in the Lord, not in your ability to get everything figured out. And any time we find ourselves occupied with things too great and too marvelous for us, we should lay that down and hope and trust in the Lord. Hope in the Lord is the spring from which a calm and quieted soul flow. God is bigger than your life and my life. And he's doing much more than organizing the world to suit our comfort. God is redeeming a people for himself for the glory of his name. Put every bit of energy and hope you can muster into him. And then quite simply, Jesus is the only one who never had his heart set on earthly matters, refusing the offer of the devil so he might give the earth to us. He's the only one who had perfect ambitions that led him to a gruesome death on our behalf. He is the only one that gave up what is great and marvelous to live among sin and death, ultimately becoming sin and death, that we could be free to enjoy the presence of our majestic God. He's the only one that was content to be with his Father and at all times and gave even that up as he absorbed the Father's wrath for our sin, sacrificing a love that he had never been without. And finally, he is the only one that has never lost hope in the Lord, always submitting to the Father's will for him, even at the cost of his own life. See, again, brothers and sisters, we cannot even put our hope in us doing Psalm 131 perfectly. But our hope has to be in the reality that Jesus did Psalm 131 perfectly for us. You and I are going to blow Psalm 131 today. It's already happened, and it's going to happen again. And we got to realize and know ourselves in that way. Not to not pursue it, we should pursue it. It's called our lives, and we get to enjoy these kinds of moments. But guys, we blow it more than any of us really know. And that shows the richness of all Jesus has done for us. The greatness of our need and his beautiful love and steadfast love to meet that need for us. Jesus lived out Psalm 131 perfectly so that we could have some kind of Psalm 131 moments in this life. And so we could be forgiven of our not-so Psalm 131 moments in this life. And then he also lived it out perfectly that eternally we will enjoy a Psalm 131 life forever. There was an example in this book. It was a little story, and the son was asking his father, His father was dying, and he said, "Father, are you thinking of Jesus?" And the father said, I am not able. I just trust he's thinking of me. And maybe we'll be granted long life and a long mind where we can think of Christ all of our days, and maybe we won't. But even in that, we can trust that he is thinking of us, that he has secured us. And that is the only place where we can put our hope. And this is when we should put our hope there, as David closes, from this time forth and forevermore. So wherever you're at, start hoping in the Lord and continue to come back to that hope again and again and again from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. As we pray, we're going to have Psalm 131 up on the screen. We're going to just pray this together, and then I will close us in prayer. So let's read this together. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for doing what we could never do. There's just so much to that. So much to you working on our behalf, living on our behalf, dying on our behalf, and raised to show that you have power over Satan, sin, and death, a power that we do not possess in our own strength. And even as we prayed earlier for these families, we pray pleading your righteousness. We pray for families, we pray for each other, pleading your righteousness. That even praying is something that we don't deserve, something we're not entitled to, but is a gift of your grace towards us. And Jesus, just to see you in this psalm, and to see that in this psalm we get you, and see that even the many times in our life where we are pleading and clawing and desiring anything but you, you've made provision for even that. And so, God, help us. Help us to be a community that longs to pursue this together. Help us to be a community that longs to know when we're not doing this well. We wouldn't be ashamed. We wouldn't give in to the enemy's ploy to make us all feel like we're doing great all the time. But that we'd be honest. We'd be loving. That we would care about each other in this kind of way. And that we would just be known. We would know each other. We maybe even know ourselves. And so, Spirit, these are just miraculous things that, again, are too great and too marvelous for us. And we long for you to do a work that we cannot do on our own. And we proclaim our dependency and need upon you for that work. In Christ's name, amen.